Amen. We know last week Chuck gave an incredible message about coming into God's vision for your life and coming into a place of prosperity. And he said, I want you to begin with that and develop a series on coming into the prosperity that is God's call for you. So that's what we're going to begin today. And the message today is winning the war for your provision, advancing into God's vision for your life. And that's the series, and this is part one, understanding God's plan for your life. Now, the Bible teaches that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. When I was in college, I got involved in a group called Campus Crusade for Christ. And they did a lot of evangelism, and they had this little evangelistic tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. And it's four things people need to know if they want to get saved. And law one of the four spiritual laws was this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that is really true. God really does love you. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So God really loves you, and he really does have a plan for your life. Before you were born, God chose a destiny for you. And if you choose to walk in that destiny, it will lead you into a future that will bring you incredible joy and fulfillment. So God wants you to seek him and fulfill the destiny that you were created for. But the starting point is to know God's vision, to know God's plan for your life. God's plan for your life is summed up, I believe, in Jeremiah 29:11. God gives specific direction for your life through his word and through prophecy. But in Jeremiah 29:11, he sums up his plan very succinctly. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Tell your neighbor, God has a plan for you. Then he says, it's plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Tell your neighbor, God wants to prosper you. Then it says, plans to give you hope and a future. So tell your neighbor, God has a hope and a future for you. See, God wants you to know that in everything, he wants to bless you. He is a good father, and he loves to bless his children, and he wants you to receive that by faith and align your life with his plan. And he wants you to confess his promises by faith. When you speak his word by faith, it is activated, and it becomes reality. Now, God wants to prosper you, but you have an enemy named Satan. How many know that? Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Satan wants to fill you with unbelief so you are never able to enter your destiny. And so Satan will come to you with waves of unbelief. You ever have one of those days where you just feel like unbelief is rolling across you like a wave? And Satan will plant words of unbelief in your mind. And if you're not careful, you will find those words of unbelief coming out of your mouth. So Satan will plant the thought in your mind, this is hopeless. And before you know it, you are saying, oh, this is hopeless. And then Satan will plant in your mind, you're not going to make it. And you find yourself saying, oh, I'm never going to make it. And Satan will plant the idea in your mind, You don't have enough. And so you find yourself saying, oh, we won't have enough. Now, when you begin confessing unbelief, when you come into agreement with what the devil is saying, you end up not having the faith to enter in, and you can miss your destiny. That means Satan has won. Tell your neighbor, I don't want Satan to win. And so to keep Satan from winning, there is a battle. We need to enter into that battle. I think a great example of that battle is David at Ziklag. Now, last week, Chuck talked about David at Ziklag. When fleeing from Saul, David made friends with a Philistine warlord named Achish, who let David and his men settle in the town of Ziklag. David lived at Ziklag for a year and 4 months, and then in 1 Samuel 28, Daniel and his men accompany Achish when he goes out to war. But when David and his men got back to Ziklag, Ziklag had been destroyed. While David and his men were gone, the Amalekites had raided Ziklag and they burned it. David and his men came home to discover their homes destroyed, their possessions plundered, their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captive. They had lost everything. We're told they wept till they had no strength to weep. All of David's men felt hopeless. They were in despair. They were in total unbelief. You can imagine the kind of words that were coming out of their mouths. They were not speaking words of faith. It says they were ready to stone David. But David was different. He did not listen to the voice of unbelief. He did not speak unbelief. We're told he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, that's something we all need to learn how to do. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and because he did that, David gained faith to pursue the enemy and recover everything the enemy had stolen from him. Now, how did he do that? How did he encourage himself in the Lord? Well, the book of Psalms gives us several examples of David encouraging himself in the Lord. One of my favorite passages is Psalm 103. And if you look at it, this is really David speaking to his own soul. His own soul was tempted to wallow in unbelief, to speak words of unbelief. And so Satan said, soul, listen up. He speaks to his soul and commands his soul to begin praising the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. And then he tells his soul what to praise God for. God forgives all my sins. I'm forgiven. God heals all my diseases. I am healed. God redeems my life from destruction. I'm kept safe. God crowns me with love and compassion. I'm loved. He satisfies my desires with good things. I am blessed. And my youth is renewed like the eagles. I am made new. And so David tells his soul to begin to vocalize, to begin to speak, to begin to praise God for all of the benefits. Instead of looking at the reasons he might have been tempted to have unbelief, he instead speaks words of faith to his own soul. And as David praises God, faith arose. Another example of David encouraging himself in the Lord is found in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is David's faith confession. When things look bad, this is what David chose to declare. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And see, as David confesses this, his soul is encouraged. He encourages himself in the Lord. This is his faith confession. It's really a description of the benefits David knew he could claim by faith because he was walking with the Lord. Let's look very more closely at what David says here. First, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, David was a shepherd. He knew what that meant. Just as David laid down his life for his sheep, he knew God had committed himself to watch over his people. And the rest of the psalm shows what that means. David proclaims that because the Lord is his shepherd, I shall not be in need. That's the first thing you can claim by faith if you're walking with the Lord and allowing him to be your shepherd. You do not have to live in lack. Now, in Hebrew, this verse is very concise. It's just four words. Yahweh Rohi, Lo Etzar. Yahweh Rohi means Yahweh is my shepherd. Lo Etzar means no lack. So if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, that means you have the right to say, I will have no lack. And that really is the number one message of Psalm 23. David says, if you walk in covenant with God and allow him to be your shepherd, you do not need to fear lack. Even in the wilderness, even when the markets go down, even when the economy is bad, even when the wrong party gets elected, God has enough resources to take care of you. Tell your neighbor, God has enough. But you know, a lot of Christians don't believe that. As a matter of fact, a lot of Christians have been taught not to believe that. In the 4th century, the church was invaded by Greek paganism. And the pagans believed everything in the spiritual realm is good, everything in the material realm is evil. The way to get close to God is to separate yourself from everything material. And that gave rise to a doctrine known as asceticism. Asceticism teaches that a lack of material things will make you more holy. It will bring you closer to God. That's why the monks back in the Middle Ages would take a vow of poverty because they wanted to be close to God, so they knew they had to stay poor. And Christians were taught that being poor, sick, and hungry was what keeps you close to God. Christians were taught God wants his children to be in lack. Now, many people still think that. There are Christians that believe it is more spiritual to not do well. It's more spiritual to live in lack. Several years ago, I was speaking at a church in New Hampshire. I was there, they're teaching some things on Hebrew roots. And in the course of one of my messages, I talked about how God wants to prosper you. And after the message, the pastor came up to me with a look of deep concern on his face. He said, "You said God wants to prosper us. You're not one of those prosperity teachers, are you?" Because he really thought, he was afraid I was speaking heresy in his church to tell his people that God wanted to prosper them. He didn't realize God has promised prosperity all the way through the Bible. Proverbs 28, he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. Deuteronomy 5:33, walk in the way the Lord has commanded so you may live and prosper. 1 Kings 2:3, walk in his ways and keep his decrees so that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you go. And of course, the verse for today, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. And so what I wanted to tell that pastor was this, since I'm committed to teach the Word of God, I would have to admit I'm a prosperity preacher. Because that's what the Word of God teaches. See, asceticism is a lie from the pit of hell. Our kids used to just say P-O-H. But asceticism is from the P-O-H. It's a doctrine of demons. It has caused many Christians to doubt God's goodness. It has held Christians in misery and unbelief. It has kept many unbelievers from salvation. It has stolen resources and hindered God's work. I want to tell you, the Bible does not teach asceticism. It doesn't teach the material realm is somehow unspiritual. The Bible says the material realm, the material universe, is not evil. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all God's. It says God's goal is to freely bless his people. 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He wants you to receive blessing and be thankful. I love Deuteronomy 28:47. God is looking for a people who would serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. God wants you to be so blessed that your heart just overflows with praise to him. And then there's this one. God blesses us so the world knows his goodness. Psalm 67, verse 7, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And see, God wants you to be so blessed, the world looks at you and says, I don't know what you have, but I want it. You know, most of the men and women you read about in the Bible were prosperous. Abraham was one of the richest men in the land, and it said God blessed him in every way. Then there's Job. Oops. How'd that happen? Try to get that back up in. Then there's Job. Now, when we think of Job, we think of suffering. Because the whole book of Job is all about how he suffered. And Job did go through a season of suffering. But if you read the whole book, you discover Job was actually a very wealthy man. Satan put him through a time of severe testing. But in the end, God gave back everything Satan took. And he gave it back double. Isaac planted in a time of famine and reaped a hundredfold. David built the greatest kingdom in the world in his day. Nehemiah was a government official in the Persian Empire. Daniel was a high official in two great empires. We see the same thing in the New Testament. Now here's something I think will shock people, but if you read your Bible, you find it's true. Jesus was not poor. His ministry was supported primarily by wealthy women. Jesus and the disciples did not go around begging for money. As a matter of fact, they had so much, they kept a money bag, they had a treasurer, and they went around giving to the poor. The Apostle Paul was not poor. He was a very successful church planter. He planted church after church after church, and many of those churches that he planted grew to have thousands of members within his lifetime. So he proclaims he is abundantly supplied. So you don't have to live in poverty to be close to God. The Word says God's plan for your life is to prosper you. So David said the first benefit of God's covenant is that you have no lack. That is really possible. God really wants to bring you forward to teach you some things so that you come out into a place of abundance. This is taught so clearly and repeatedly in the Bible, it amazes me how many people teach against it. God says, if you walk in covenant with him, his goal is to deliver you from all lack. So wherever you're seeing lack in your life, that's a place where Satan is at work. God wants you to fight against that and come into a place of abundance. And finally, when the Lord is your shepherd, he says, you have great hope for your future. David says, certainly goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. See, God's goal for you is to be pursued by blessing. Deuteronomy 28:2, all of these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you. See, God's goodness is chasing after you. If you walk in covenant, you don't have to chase God's blessings. God's blessings will chase after you and they'll catch you. You cannot out, tell your neighbor, you can't outrun God's goodness. And then David says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, the Lord's house is the place of his presence. It's a place of overflowing joy and fulfillment. And as he leads you through the wilderness, his goodness chases after you. And then when you come up out of the wilderness, you dwell in his presence. The Passion Bible puts it this way. So why would I fear the future? For your goodness and love pursue me all the days of my life. And then afterward, when my life is through, I'll return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. Whoa, that's a good verse. See, that is God's vision for your life. But it does not come automatically. It's a battle sometimes to get there. But the Bible shows you how to win the battle. And God wants you to know what you need to do to win the battle. So how do you win the war for your provision? Well, I want to begin this morning with three simple steps to prosper. And if you begin doing these three things, you are on the road to prosperity. Step one, you need to understand God's vision for your life. That's what we've looked at this morning. Asceticism is not God's plan. God's plan is for his blessings to chase you down. So receive that by faith. Reject unbelief. Confess God's goodness the way David did and walk in faith. Step number two, read and meditate on God's word. That's the promise in Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the person whose delight is in the word of the Lord, and on his word he meditates day and night. And then he says, and whatever he does, he prospers. How would you like to prosper in everything you do? That's what God is saying here. If you meditate on his word, if you delight in his word, you will prosper in whatever you do. God says, if you meditate on his word, you'll prosper in everything you do. And why is that? Because as you fill your mind with the word of God, you begin to think the thoughts of God. And it changes your mind. One of my favorite professors in seminary was Dr. John Hanna. He was a brilliant man. He was the best teacher I have ever heard. I took every course I could that he taught because he was such a good teacher. Then one day he told us the story. He said, growing up in elementary school, he was diagnosed as having a severe learning disability. They said, your son cannot learn. He'll never be able to make it in life. They actually recommended that he be institutionalized because he had such a learning disability that his teachers didn't think he could ever make it on his own in life. But then he said, when he was about in seventh grade, he had a Sunday school teacher that sat down with him and taught him how to meditate on the Word of God. To take the Word of God and just meditate on it every day. And he said he began to do that. And as he began to meditate on the Word of God, he began to learn. By the time he was in high school, he was near the top of his class. He went through college with high honors. He went through seminary. I was there when he graduated from the doctoral program at Dallas Seminary, and he walked across the stage with all his regalia on to get his diploma. This was a man they wanted to institutionalize as a young child because they thought he could never learn. But by meditating on the Word, he became one of those brilliant men I have ever known. So meditate on God's Word. If you meditate on the Word, you can prosper in everything you do. Then finally, here's step three. Honor the prophetic. 2 Chronicles 20:20 says, have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. God says, have faith, receive what the prophets say. Have faith in them, walk in what they say, and God says, you will be successful. So I want to give a testimony about that. Number of years back, on a Sunday morning, during the service, Keith Pierce called me up in front of the church, and he gave me a prophetic word about the science fiction book I was going to write. And I went back, and I sat down, and I thought, boy, he missed it that time. I mean, not, you know, every prophet misses some, but I argued with God. I said, Lord, I don't know how to write fiction. I've never taken a course in creative writing. I don't know how to develop plot. I don't know how to write dialogue. I don't know how to create characters. I don't know how to get a fiction book published. I gave God all the reasons why I could not do what his prophet had told me to do. So I was ready to put it on the back shelf and not pay attention to it. And 3 weeks later, Keith calls me up in front of the church again, gives me the same word, only with more detail. And I thought, I guess I better start writing. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And so I began writing. I began learning what I needed to learn. And the result was, I own a portal. You realize for 6 months, Iona Portal was the top reviewer-rated science fiction book on Amazon. And I had told God I could never do that. And then Chuck said, oh, by the way, it's supposed to be a trilogy. So we got two more books in there also. But God says, just listen to the prophets. Listen to what they say. And if you will honor the prophets, God says, you will be successful. So understand God's vision for your life. God really does want to prosper you. Meditate on his word. Let the word of God reprogram your mind and change the way you think. And finally, honor the prophetic. Pay attention to the prophets, and you will be successful. So that is the starting point. Those are three things to do to get started, but there's a lot more to winning the battle. And so in the next few weeks, we're going to look at three more keys to win the war for provision. Because God wants you to enjoy his provision. God wants you to receive everything he has planned for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. I bless each one here. I bless each one listening on the web that they would win the battle for provision and come into the fullness of your destiny for their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. That was awesome. Thank you, Robert. Let's all stand up. I'm going to share just a little story. It's not even a story. I grew up on a farm, and there were times when I could come into the house, and based on my smell, my aroma, my mom or sisters could say, "You've been working in the barn," and that meant what I was working around. And so we can go places and be places, and we begin to absorb the atmosphere that we're in. Today, we have been in an atmosphere of celebration, an atmosphere of freedom, of deliverance, of leaning on one another, of gaining keys for winning the war provision. And so as you go out of here today, you go out mantled. You have absorbed in the spirit an anointing. If you're on web, you have that anointing. And so as we go out into this week, you go with that mantle. You go with that fragrance of life, of freedom and celebration. You take it with you everywhere you go. We send you forth into this freedom week with that anointing in Jesus' name. God bless y'all.